We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11:26. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Which says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What we are looking at is the history of the Baptist. And what, my goodness, we could be doing this forever if we wanted. I've got tons of material on it, but the point that we're getting at with this is we're looking at some brief history. And then we're also looking at historical evidence that Baptists have always been there, not under the same name, maybe not always under the same exact practices, but the doctrine has always been there, the beliefs have always been there. Right? What was taught at the feet of Jesus, what was written by the pen of Paul and those that would write for him, has always been. What we learn in the Gospels, there's always been somebody who's hung to it in a very literal sense. When we are looking at, we're going through this, when we're looking at this, we see that among the history of those that are still teaching today, those that are, as the second verse there that we read, are doing these things unworthily, many of them say, well, the Baptists, they just started here in America in such a time with so-and-so. That's far from the truth. As we can see that even in their own history, we're there. They're persecuting us. If we go to, what I should have done is I should have gotten enough of these Trail of Bloods out there for everybody. But there's a passage in here. It's page 13 or 14. What was possibly the first serious departure from the New Testament church order? And that is the assumption of unscriptural authority by bishops or pastors. And we talked about that last week, where the discussion becomes, where does authority in interpreting scripture belong? Right? Can someone like, you know, Sister Kelly and Sister Duane sit down, read the scriptures? Can they get it? And the answer that we read unerringly throughout scripture is absolutely. We absolutely can. Right? You are not only capable of, but you are commanded through scripture to take the book home and read it. Now, does that mean that there won't be misunderstandings? There will absolutely be misunderstandings. There'll be things that involve discussion. There'll be things that involve definition, where we'll have to look at certain things. Why? Because it's a book, and not just a book, but it's a translated book. One that's translated from another language. One that requires a certain level of study of all of it before everything comes through. We recognize this all the time to where, hey, I read through it once, and I didn't catch this, but I read through it the third time, and I caught it, right? That's what happens with it. But we're all commanded to interpret Scripture. Now, again, not to apply our own interpretation, but the interpretation is settled, and it's there. What you begin to see during this time in the early hundreds of our history, early hundreds AD, sorry, when you begin to see there is this discussion of, well, there's the lay people, and God doesn't give lay people the same understanding he gives the church fathers, which, by the way, the Bible says to call no man father but the one up in heaven, but they adopted that. So not only do we see that they wanted complete control over understanding and teaching and interpreting of the scriptures, but they were doing a bad job of it. They're doing bad. Call me father, call me this, call me that. All these different names that they give themselves that belong to God, right? Like the word reverend. You don't reverence me, you reverence God, right? Now, I'll take some respect if you got it, but reverence belongs to God, right? I'm just like you. I wouldn't insult you that way. I'll take that back. But no, we reverence God. Right, so one of the first things that comes in there is this idea that a man could throw a tie on or throw a fancy hat on, get up into the pulpit or get up into the lecterns, and all of a sudden whatever you see in the Bible may or may not be right. It's all according to what he says is true or false. We see that switch. And we've got to be aware as we're reading through that this is what we're talking about. with a separation between what the Bible says and what the church fathers say, what the tradition says. So oftentimes we get into these conversations with people and they say, well, you just believe in the Bible. We believe in the Bible and tradition and newer revelations from the church popes or the church fathers or however it is that they're going to say. Or many of our modern day Baptists today, well, we agree with what the reformers had to say. I'm like, I am so glad that it took a reformer to come out and tell me what I've been reading this entire time. And I don't get a lot of people who like it when I say that. But there are a lot of us, and I feel sad about this, they're falling into reformist mentality. What the reformers believe, according to this, is that there's this split where people began to misinterpret Scripture and they took domination over it. And what has happened is we lost the truth, found out that we lost the truth. There was some rebellions in Luther and all these others. But finally now, as Baptists, we've grabbed a hold of it and we've almost fully reformed it. I was reading an article where they said that they actually believe that the Reformation may be close to over. And what they believe is that we've lost this and it took some reformist believers to bring it back. When the Scripture says it's always been there. It didn't go anywhere, right? I could sit down in the 1800s, I could sit down in the 200s AD, and the truth would still be there. And that's what Baptists have always held, right? We got into where we were reading some bad stuff. You get some Baptists out there that identify themselves as reformers, right? We're not reformers. We always had it. Well, what's the proof of that? Well, some of the stuff that we looked at before, we were not a part of the hierarchy when they got together and said, hey, let's form some organization here. There was a ton of people that said, no, thank you. And we know that they were there because even our enemies say, we found them, we killed them, right? Because we found them blasphemous for not listening to the words of the Holy Fathers. 426 AD, we call that the Dark Ages. Why we call that the Dark Ages? Because some of these hierarchical religions, namely the Catholics, stepped in, started to transform government, tried to manipulate government, and anything they found that they didn't like, we're going to take that, we're going to throw that in the fire. Right? Much like what we see in the Old Testament, where they try to take the things of God and destroy them or manipulate them to better fit what they want, God still held true His word. Right? Through that, we were able to hang on to it. We were able to keep it, but nothing much else survived. Now, moving forward, what kind of things, even amongst themselves, right? When the regular Catholics or the Roman Catholics split with the Greek Catholics, well, it's vice versa. The Greeks left the Romans. But they disagreed on some things, like sprinkling or pouring for baptism. We looked at that last week. That's a heretical kind of a thing because, again, that's not what salvation is. The celibacy of the priests, just because Paul says that it's better, doesn't make it law. He even said, this is me speaking by permission and not by authority, right? Here's some advice. My advice to you is if you're single, stay single. If you can't stay single without causing trouble, get married, but don't change, but just keep going with where you are. Right? The next one is the doctrine of papal infallibility, right? Well, because this pope said it, it makes it true. And then we get a new pope and we get to see what the new pope says. And maybe God changed his mind with the new pope. And I tell you what, you can go through any point of time with these popes and with these Lutheran leaders or whoever, you could pick them all. Wherever there's a hierarchy, there's always a change in doctrine. Whereas in scriptures, I see a God that does not change. His opinion does not move or shift depending on who he's talking through. Let's consider for a moment the Gospels. Gospels are written from the account of four different people. And yes, they sound like accounts that were written by four different people. But it is the same message. It is the same idea. It is the same thought. They do not contradict each other. There may be some things here or there that we can point to and say, hey, well, he told it a little bit differently. Well, you'd expect that, right? If God picked up his hand or picked up a red pen and wrote with a red pen, what color is the ink going to be? It's going to be red, right? If you pick up a Dr. Luke, it's going to come out like Dr. Luke wrote it. It's just the way it is, right? It's his words, his inspiration. It may look a little bit different. Now, there are some that went ahead and they believed that it was their job to conquer governments. And we looked at those, we listed those out, right? All the religions that believed it was their job to take over governments. That's not in Scripture. Not in Scripture. And again, they did that, and as a government, they made laws that we can find in what you want to call secular history against the things we believed. And persecutions and executions, right, for the things that we believe, right? Why would you build a mousetrap if you don't have mice? And that's what those laws were, right? When I go in the back, we got those sticky traps in the back. Why do we have sticky traps in the back? Because every now and then we catch a rodent. Right? Why on earth would you have laws against the things that Baptists believe today? Because you probably had some Baptistic type people hanging around and they didn't like it. Right? And we do. We wreak havoc on them because we'll bring up things and we'll point out Scripture. And while they're told not to read the Bible, we are reading the Bible. While we're able to have discussions concerning Scriptures, they can't. That's why you can, again, still get into those conversations with people, use the verses, and they're uncomfortable with the Bible. You'll never be able to prove to me Christian strength or a strong spirituality or a strong Christian mentality. Like, you know a lot. Well, I know a lot about Christianity. Well, if you can't discuss the Bible and you're uncomfortable with the Bible, you can't convince me that you are. You can't. Right? If you're weak on the Scripture and the Scripture makes you uncomfortable, you can't prove to me your spiritual strength. You must be strong in there if you're going to debate in that. Now, we see among the writings the word Anabaptist. And we kind of talked about this, I think it was at the coffee fellowship. The Anabaptists, or what we would call rebaptizers. Right? Because what would happen is we'd be given the gospel and we'd be preaching to a Catholic or to a Anglican or whatever have you. And they would get upset. I don't think they have Anglicans back then, but we would be preaching to somebody and they'd get upset, and or maybe they'd be saved and we'd bring them in. We'd baptize them and their church would get upset. So you know what they called us? Rebaptizers. You had them, you rebaptized them, right? And they got upset at that. To them, that's an insult. They're insulting us, right? Our baptism, being Catholic baptism, is by far the best. We baptized them as children. You got a hold of them as adults. You took them away and you rebaptized them. You don't have the authority because you're not Catholics. You don't have the right because you're not Catholics. So this is wrong. And they called that out of an insult. But us being who we were, hey, we'll take it. All right, call us Anabaptists. And that we talked about that on Friday, where the denominationalism says, I am a this. Right, we've got somebody put in the refrigerator in there, right? The condiments are in a little container. You put them in there, right? This is where the ranch goes. This is where the mayonnaise goes. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Church of God. I'm a this, and everything I believe has to match that. Well, that's not how Baptists work. The way Baptists work is this: is we hold up the Bible and we say, "Listen, this is where we are." This is where we are. And it drives me nuts when people say, well, what kind of a Baptist are you? I'm like, I'm the kind of Baptist that hangs on to the Scripture. If I find out I'm wrong, I change. That's what it says. Right? I learn, I grow. This is what it is. Well, are you the kind of Baptist that believes this way or that way? No, I'm the kind of Baptist that believes the Scriptures. We don't get into name calling. We don't go into pitching camps. Right? Well, what kind of camp? What camp are you in among Baptist theology? No, I'm in this camp. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. This is right. If I'm right, it's because this told me I'm right. And that's it. And some of these guys, they get way too off. They get off on doctrine because they want to fit into a camp. There's a Dr. So-and-so, and they want to believe what Dr. So-and-so says, even though the Scripture doesn't back it. So again, we want to hang on to scriptural things. But I got into that to say this, is that we didn't pick our name. We never needed one. Oftentimes when we were called the Waldenses, the Albigenses, all the different things that we were called was because our enemies called us that. So when we were called Anabaptists, it was because they were angry. It was a slur. You're an Anabaptist. And we took it, we ran with it because, hey, call us Baptists. We don't care. And after a while, we just dropped it. We're Baptists. And we were joking about that to where, you know, they called John the Baptist. And we know they called him John the Baptist because he baptized. And the word baptizo, and we looked at that, and while that's there, but I kind of jokingly said it, but to me it's true. I'll go to my grave saying, John was a Baptist. And I'm a Baptist because John was a Baptist. I like that. It's true. But that's but technically, it was an insult that was thrown to us that we owned and we were proud of it. Right? And I tell you what, there'll be coming days where they call us other things. And you know what? They can change our name. They can do whatever we want. But it's not the name. It's this. Now, as long as I am the pastor, the word Baptist will be on this church's name. Because as much as pride can be a sinful thing, I am proud of the Baptist name. I am honored to be a Baptist, and that will stay there. But that name didn't come because we picked it. That name didn't come because we've always had it. It was an insult that was thrown at us that we liked a lot. We grabbed a hold of it. In a world where everything has to have a title, right? So I tell you what, we've always been there, just not the name. And we got to remember, it wasn't always about denominationalism. It was about the hierarchy, and it was about the hierarchy and what they believed, and then there was scriptural truth and understanding. Now there are people who suffered, and they suffered through history, and it's part of a record, right? A man by the name of Obadiah Holmes, his body was so badly gashed and cut from being whipped that he had to sleep on his hands and his knees. Why? For Baptist doctrine. Why was a man by the name of Mr. Painter whipped? As we would see in pages 50-52 in the book, he refused to have his child baptized because he believed that it was salvation first and then baptism. Now, that's not Church of Christ. That's not Lutheranism. That's not Catholicism, right? Who would this be? They would sit there and say that baptism is for the believer. I think we discussed this, and this might have been where we left off last week. Where was religious liberty finally granted? First granted in the United States of America, where was it first set that you didn't have to have a church religion? And that was Rhode Island. And we talked about that with the Danbury Baptists. They're not in Rhode Island, but the Danbury Baptists writing to James Madison, kicking all this off, saying there should be a separation between church and state. Meaning there should not be a Catholic state, there should not be a Presbyterian state, shouldn't be a Puritanical state, a Baptist state. No, you should have freedom throughout. And that's very much what we stand for. Now listen, I think everybody ought to be a Baptist. I do. All right, I'm working on it. But it's for us to sit there and say that we should dominate the government is a joke. It shouldn't be the Baptist states of America. Right? We're not supposed to do that. Now if everybody's a Baptist and we want to change the name, that's fine. But our duty is not governmental domination. Now, again, we understand this, that through teaching, through salvation, you develop a certain mindset. And if we can do that, the government will be right. But what some of these weird denominations wanted to do is we take over government and we put in laws and everybody has to be one of us. Whereas what the Baptists believe is I go out, I work the Great Commission, I do what I'm supposed to do, and the hearts and the minds of the people will decide properly. That's our goal. Right? It's different. The difference is I do it with a Bible in my hand and not a gun. You can't legislate morality. You can't. Right? So we see in Rhode Island, we're the first state to have religious liberty. And by the way, these letters and these conversations took place before they credit the Baptists for starting. What offer was once made, these are just questions here in our notes. What offer was once made by the King of Holland? That was to make Baptist the established church or denomination of Holland. And you know what they said? No. Why? Because as Baptists, we're not a governing body. We're not. We have a hard enough trying to get Baptists to stop being businesses, let alone governments. We're not. We are a church. We are a local, visible congregation. Right? Right now the church is congregating. I felt kind of bad. We threw some sign-up sheets up. I think I'll put them over there. Threw them out on a Wednesday. So many people were out sick. So many people weren't here. I'm like, all right, remember what I said? Don't fill out all the things. You wait, because we're missing a good number of people. We're probably going to be missing a good number of people this morning as well. Pray for Sister D'Alberta. Her power is out, so she's babysitting her generator. I have a sneaking suspicion that the Brother Steve may have the same problem today as well. But no, getting back to it, the church is here. We're here. We're not a government. We're not a governing body. We don't want anybody legislated into it. That would be the same as me sitting there saying that as long as I can get you to come to the church and get you to be a member of the church, you're saved. That's not it. That's not what we're for. It contradicts the gospel. If I put a gun in my hand and say you must believe, if I put law on the books that say you must believe, that's not real salvation. That's Arminianism with a gun. It's just not right. So the Baptists, the way they responded, and the notes say this, they kindly thanked him but declined, stating it was contrary to their fundamental convictions and principles because that is not what salvation is. According to the chart at the back of our book here, and again, I should probably phrase this differently, but we see a lot of people that are Methodist, and we get a lot of reformist theology out of them, and there's a lot of people that quote them. But the Methodists, you know where they came out of? They didn't come out of the original Reformation. They didn't reform out of Luther. They didn't reform out of the Catholicism. They came out of the Church of England. You know how the Church of England was founded, right? Somebody wanted one more divorce. Right? They weren't having sons. So we're going through people, queens, we're going through people, like they're disposable, right? And we want to have one more, and we're willing to start our own religion and start our own problem with it. Now, we've had several names. Acts 11, verse 26, we were known as what? This is one you might be able to know. Acts 11, 26, what were we first called? Christians. We were first called Christians. You're just like that Christ. You're preaching that doctrine like Christ, and that's what Christian means, Christ-like, I-A-N, in the etymology there. You're Christ-like. And again, we kind of took that and we go, yeah, we like that. We'll have that. That's fine. Right? And then there was a guy named Monetus in Phrygia. So guess what? We were Monetists. Then Donatists, then Novatians, then Paulicians, then Waldenses, then the Anabaptists. We see that in European France, somewhere in that area. And then as we see today, we are Baptists. So what is it that we have? What we have is an inheritance. But the best inheritance of the Baptists is not the name. When I go over to fancy places and I look at museums, you see cathedrals, right? Oh, this cathedral was built by Cardinal so-and-so in such-and-such A.D., and they did this and that. That is their inheritance. But they built that inheritance on blood. They built that name in blood. Even in the word Catholic there, right? Even in the word Catholic, what is that called? Pure ones, right? That's what that boils down to, pure ones. How did they purify? With fire. With fire. With fire and whips and blood. What is the inheritance of the Baptist? It's not a name. It's not cathedrals. It's not a shutter that runs up people's backs. It's not in gobs and gobs of money. It's not in people that will believe whatever you say, no matter what you say. It's the book. This is our inheritance, is the doctrine. It's the truths that we have. And what frightens me is that in calling themselves reformers, in calling themselves a camp-like Baptist, what we lay aside is the heritage. There's something that's being taught in Bible colleges right now. I looked recently into going into Bible colleges because a lot of my preacher friends, they've got these fancy degrees, and a lot of them have not so fancy degrees. I said, well, maybe that's something I should have. I was kind of looking into education, and one of the big things that they're talking about now in these colleges and in these preacher schools is a word called deconstruction. Now, you see that often throughout the history of time, deconstructionism, where we take down what was previously built. And what they do is they want to talk about tearing down certain thoughts and philosophies, they call it, from Scripture that aren't scriptural. You know some of the things that they mentioned in there? Baptist baptism. Lord's Supper being closed, right? Pitching a model more for close or open. Well, if you're a believer, you're a believer, right? Picking aside things like a man's position, a woman's position in the church.
Now, again, I'm all for clearing up misconceptions with some good old-fashioned scripture. But I think what we need to do is clarify and not tear things down. And that's what they want to do. They want to rip things down. And they're taking these little preachers and they're saying, listen, everything that your pastor taught you up to this point is garbage. Here, let me spin you around with some fancy names. And by the way, that's what a lot of the teaching is. Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so to the point to where you don't even want to be a Dr. So-and-so. Right? And spin them around. Okay, now listen, here's two or three verses. Forget all the verses you came in with. Here's two or three verses and seven or eight books written by heretics. Here you go. And oh yeah, by the way, your church won't grow if you don't believe this nonsense. If you don't deny these doctrines, your church won't grow. And all of a sudden you see that marketing, Dennis. You see marketing in the Baptist business. We don't play that game. What does the Bible say? That is what I believe. Right? If there's a misunderstanding, if there's a misconception, if we're abusing Scripture, we need to approach that. But to fight at doctrine for the sake of numerics is a sin we're going to answer for if we get into it. We hold to Scripture. It is our inheritance. The doctrines that we hold to is the only inheritance we have. Right? Where we're talking about what? Doing the roof, right? I think one is like you got a 15-year manufacturer's guarantee warranty on that roof. And I sit there and I go, ooh, will the Lord hold off for another 15 years? And I do. In my head, I kind of daydreamed for a second like you know I do. I daydreamed for a second and thought, am I going to be sitting there in 15 years going, remember back when I wondered if the Lord's going to hold off for 15 years? And here we are 20 years later doing the roof again. Right? Or the next time we got to do this roof, or we got to replace carpet, or we got, bam. Looking at warranties going, is the Lord going to hold off that long? This carpet won't last forever. The roofs won't last forever. This building won't last forever. If the Lord holds off for five more days or 500 more years, the only thing we have to pass on is this book. It's this book. And we can't neglect it. We can't tear down things just because we want to fit in. Because you know what's going to happen to the people we're trying to fit in with? They're going to die and pass away too. They're going to be gone one day too. And they're not going to be the ones sitting in front of the Lord when I have to sit there and answer for what I preached about. I answer for the Lord. I answer to the Lord and for the Lord. That's what we do. So again, the key to being a Baptist is in scriptural knowledge and doctrine, knowing what it says. It is not in the denominationalism. It is not in the hierarchy. It is not in how many countries you were the lead religion in. It's in none of those things, but what saith the Lord. That's where we are. All right, so that is the Baptist kinship. That is the family of being a Baptist. There's a reason why it's called the Trail of Blood, because our history was written in it. Go down to Africa, and we were slaughtered out of Africa. Right, there's a lot of problems happening in Africa. A lot of poorness. There's a lot of being poor. There's a lot of infrastructure issues. There's a lot of problems that happen there because of colonization and because of Catholicism going down there and slaughtering people wholeheartedly. It's just disgusting. And it wasn't just them. I mean, governments and religions and all this that went down there causing all that problem. There's a reason why some of those areas never developed, right? And I tell you what, it was because of what? False religion. Either false religion in a government giving me permission to put a man down because they don't believe in me, because they don't have the same crest on my shirt. That's not the way of a Baptist. Way of the Baptist is to be in the fire. Way of the Baptist is to hold so tight to that scripture and hold so tight to that doctrine that persecution is almost no choice. It's going to happen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father.